last Sunday was Easter. We celebrated the resurrection of the Lord, and I want to come back to focus on that. We're starting a new series next Sunday, as we'll talk about Carbondale Connect. But this morning, it's so vitally important that we understand the significance of the resurrection. And there's kind of that tendency of like, well, why is that a big deal? I mean, isn't it his death on the cross, taking our place as the sacrifice for sin? Isn't that the important part? So why does his resurrection matter? And I want to make sure we see the importance of the resurrection, that it's not incidental to this. And so I try every year at least to share some of these thoughts to kind of bring the focus back to this. And there's life groups that meet tonight. In our life group, we're going to talk about the post-resurrection appearance of Jesus on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples there. And we're kind of looking at the resurrection for a couple more Wednesday nights in the homecoming service in here on Wednesday night. It's just important that we understand the significance of the resurrection. So why is it such a big deal? Thanks for asking. Here's some answers for you. So first of all, his resurrection means that everything he said is true. That everything he said is true. Think with me for just a minute about the claims that Christ made about himself. They were outrageous. They were remarkable. They were extravagant. But in the words that Jesus spoke, he set himself apart from every other human being, and yet he did it in such a way that when we read the Gospels, we almost miss it. We almost read right past it. So he spoke in parables and used metaphors and things that it's like, Now, what did he just say? So he says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. You know, I can satisfy you, the inner thirst of your heart, all those things. And it's like, well, now, wait a minute. If you want to know more about the parables of Jesus, next Sunday, there's a Sunday school class for you that'll teach you about the parables of Jesus and the significance of it. And so we almost read it and then don't notice that he just said something that's totally outrageous. John Stott, in his book, Why I Am a Christian, wrote this of Jesus. He said, by claiming to be the good shepherd who went out into the desert to seek his lost sheep, Jesus was implying that the world was lost, that he wasn't, and that he could seek and save it. In other words, he put himself in a moral category in which he was alone. Everybody else was in darkness. Jesus was the light of the world. Everybody else was hungry. Jesus was the bread of life. Everybody else was thirsty. Jesus could quench their thirst. Everybody else was sinful. Jesus could forgive their sins. Indeed, on two separate occasions, he did so, and both times others and the observers were scandalized and asked, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming, because who can forgive sins but God alone? Several of his parables implied that he expected to return at the end of history. And on that day, Jesus said, he would sit on his glorious throne and all the nations of the world would stand before him, and he would separate them from one another as a shepherd separates his sheep from his goats. In other words, he would settle their eternal destiny. And thus he made himself the central figure on the day of judgment. And these are breathtaking claims, Stott said. Remember, Jesus was by trade a carpenter. Nazareth was just an obscure village on the edge of the Roman Empire. Nobody outside of Palestine would even have heard of Nazareth. And yet here was Jesus claiming to be the Savior and the judge of all humankind. John Stott said he claimed to be the Christ of Scripture, the Son of God, and the Savior and judge of the world. That, friends, is crazy. That's outrageous. Fantastic. It was C.S. Lewis that said that either someone who would make these claims is either a liar or a lunatic and out of his mind, or he must be Lord. It has to be one or the other. It can't be anything else. So when people say, well, I just believe he was a good man and a good teacher and someone that we could look up to. Well, you know what? Bless, maybe this is being, I may not be very inclusive and diverse in my practice, but there's not a lot of just stark raving mad people that I look up to. I kind of pity them. I feel sorry for them. I want them to get help. But crazy people are not somebody that I want to emulate. I've been crazy enough in my life. If you're making claims, if you come to me today and say, I'm Napoleon Bonaparte, you know, and nice to see you, my reaction is not going to be, I hope to be more like you. I'm going to get me a pointy hat. That's not going to happen, you know? And so when somebody makes the kinds of outrageous claims that Jesus made, either I'm thinking he can't be good because he's lying to me, or he's out of his mind, or if he really is what he says he is, then that's somebody I need to pay attention and talk with. I need to look into this. So I don't have time this morning to share all the reasons I believe that his claims are true, except for this one fact. The one who made these claims, the one who said he could forgive my sins, the one who said that he had come that I could have life and have it more abundantly, the one who said he had come to give his life as a ransom for my sins, the one who said that he was the resurrection and the life, and that if I died, if I believed in him, I would live, the one that made those claims was crucified, died, was buried, and on the third day, he rose from the dead. Do you hear what I'm telling you this morning? That's somebody I'm going to pay attention to. Talk about making a point. He made the point. I was dead, and now I'm alive. When John sees him again in the Revelation, Jesus is standing there and saying, oh yeah, I was dead, but now I'm alive, and I live forevermore, and I hold in my hand the keys to death and hell and the grave. I want to know that guy, and I want to hear what he has to say. I'm going to pay attention to the man who walks out of the grave. That's going to get my attention. I know, you saw it on the internet and that it's all a conspiracy and somebody told you that, no, there were no eyewitnesses to this and this is all just a made-up story and they just made this stuff up to try to, there's nobody to verify his death or resurrection. Well, let me just tell you a couple of things. First of all, there was a Roman centurion that certified that Jesus was actually dead on the cross because Pilate wanted to investigate to make sure and the guy said, look, I've killed thousands of people. This is what I do for a living, and trust me, he wasn't going to lie to the Roman authorities because this soldier knew they'd put him to death if Jesus showed up again after he had been crucified. And so, no, the Roman centurion verified his death to Pilate. He wasn't going to risk lying. And not only that, it was that Roman centurion that said something about the way this guy died I've never seen before. He must have been a son of God. Then Mark tells us the names of women who were at the cross and saw him die in Mark 15. And then mentions them again as the women who came to the tomb and found the stone rolled away and testified that an angel told them that Jesus was not there because he was risen from the dead. This wasn't one of those, well, I knew this guy. I met this guy the other day and he told me that his wife's brother's cousins, next door neighbors, friends saw Jesus and he was alive from the dead. Mark said, here's the names of the people. Go ask them. You can go verify this. Mark gives us names. To his readers, he's basically saying, if you don't believe me, go ask them. Here's their names. Paul, some 35, 40 years later, writes to the believers in Corinth after 30 or so years after the resurrection, maybe, and says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. And Paul says, and many of whom are still living. Paul's saying, look, you can go to Jerusalem and talk to the eyewitnesses. Many of them, most of them, he says, most of the 500 are still alive. Paul wasn't making up some kind of new theology. He was telling what he knew. Eyewitnesses were still alive and verifying Jesus' resurrection. Let me just take one more minute. Have I got one more preacher minute? Because there's kind of this thing about, you know, Jesus died and then somebody, you know, the resurrection was something that, you know, after Constantine came along in 300s and whatever, the church councils got together and they decided that he must have been the Son of God and he was Messiah and Savior. And it was a church council and they voted on it that they really believed in the resurrection. And that's where all that came from. But you can't trust any of that stuff. Listen, 50 days after Jesus was crucified, read Acts chapter 2. 50 days later, and after on the day of Pentecost, Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, stands up and says, everybody here, you know what happened because you were here just 50 days ago, just a few weeks ago. You know about Jesus that came into town, this prophet from Nazareth, and how he was crucified by the Romans. We all know it because you were eyewitnesses. You saw it. But here's what you need to know. This same Jesus God raised him from the dead, and we, all of us standing up here that are talking to you today, we're eyewitnesses of this, that God raised him up in power. This is the one the prophet spoke of. This is who David was talking about, that the grave couldn't hold him or keep him. He rose from the grave, and those Jewish men and women pierced in their hearts said, what do we need to do? And Peter said, you need to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be saved. It wasn't 300 years later. It was 50 days later they were proclaiming the resurrected Christ as Savior and Lord, and 3,000 people believed it that day, were convinced of it, and gave their heart to Jesus. Listen, his resurrection means that everything he said is true. He really is the way, the truth, and the life. He rose from the dead. In his words, he laid down his life, and he took it up again. That means he really is the way to the Father and the only way to heaven, because Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. The Bible says that God made it clear that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. In Romans 1, Paul says, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. How is he declared to be the Son of God?